Hi, Chech. It's really good to be with you. So glad that you could join us this evening. We're going to be continuing our series in John. We've been looking at the seven signs that reveal Christ's glory. And today we're turning to John chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from verse 16 through to 24 in just a moment, but let me pray first. Father God, we pray for your help now. Help us to understand. Help us to be changed. Lord, we pray that we would see wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. John chapter 6, starting from verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. That is God's word for us this evening. So, 12 years ago, I went on an unforgettable fishing trip. My friends and I, we walked down from our campsite towards the sea, and it was a beautiful day. The sky was blue, the sea was perfectly still, and we were really relishing the feeling of the sun's rays on our skin. It was beautiful. We got down to the shore, and there was a captain of a small grey fishing boat waiting for us there, and he welcomed us on board, and we went off to the place which was apparently good for fishing. The little engine was happily chugging along, and we were just really happy. I personally wasn't very successful with my fishing. Somehow my brother managed to catch two sardines on one hook, which I thought was very impressive. But it was a really good time. The only thing was that while all this fishing was going on, we hadn't noticed that the weather was starting to change. The wind started to pick up. Clouds started to gather and darken, and the water in the bay, which had been so still, was starting to get a bit choppy. Before long, this became too obvious to ignore, and the captain said it was time to return to shore for safety reasons. So he turned the boat around, and the engine started chugging again. But by this point, the waves were really something, and we were going up and down, and that little engine in that small grey fishing boat spluttered, coughed, and died. Less than ideal. We were completely stuck, no oars, no chance of swimming. It was a really scary situation in many ways. I'll finish that story a little bit later. Spoiler alert, I do survive. But let's focus back on our passage, Jesus walking on the water. Last week we considered the feeding of the 5,000, and it was a really serene, idyllic scene. You have thousands of people all sitting out on the grassy mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It must have been wonderful to be a part of that. But the transition from the serene to the chaotic is really abrupt in this chapter. Actually, if you look at the chapter as a whole, this true account of Jesus walking on the water does seem a little out of place. At the start of the chapter, as we saw last week, you've got this story of the bread feeding people. And at the end of the chapter, you've got a discussion about bread, Jesus being the bread that brings eternal life. So, what's this episode about being on the sea doing there in the middle? It's like a watery sandwich. Nobody wants that. What's it doing there? Why has John thought it appropriate to include? in chapter 6? Well, firstly, I mean, it's included because it happened. But more than that, it's clarifying something about Jesus. The crowds at the end of last week still didn't quite get it. And so Jesus gives his disciples an opportunity to learn something more about who he is. We could sum up the message of these verses in just one sentence, and you might like to write this down. Jesus is the sovereign Lord who leads us through. Jesus is the sovereign Lord who leads us through. So let's split that sentence up into two bits, and we'll look at them one by one. Firstly, Jesus is the sovereign Lord. Now, evening arrives, and it's time for the disciples to return from their unusual picnic. The sun is going down, and they reach the shoreline. But with experienced fishermen among them, then there's no reason to fear a sea crossing at night. The Sea of Galilee itself is not that big. Even at its widest point, it's only 7 miles. So even in the fading light, it's possible that the disciples could see their destination that they were going to be getting to. They get in the boat, they begin their journey. And at this point, my lack of geography knowledge is going to shine through, unfortunately. But apparently something to do with the way the land works around the Sea of Galilee means that it's particularly susceptible to really quite dramatic storms. You've got the heights to the east rising to 2,000 feet, the sea itself almost 700 feet below sea level. And something to do with the warm, moist air around the sea clashing with the cold, dry air off the mountains makes for dramatic storms. Ask someone who knows about geography if you want clarity on that. In any case, big storms. And that's exactly what happens. Thick darkness descends. The swirling wind howls and waves tower and crash. That sort of storm is quite exciting to look out at from your cozy, warm living room, particularly if you're holding a nice hot mug of tea. But I don't think any of us envy the position that these disciples find themselves in here. Evening turns to night, and these disciples are making very little progress against the storm. John reveals that they're 3 or 4 miles out, and that puts them slap bang in the middle of this sea. And then, only then, do they see something that frightens them. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that so interesting? John doesn't mention that they're scared of the wind. They might well have been, but he doesn't mention it. He doesn't say that they were scared of the waves. The thing that frightens them is quite different. Verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. It's dark, and so they probably don't recognize him yet. All they see is this figure walking towards them on the water. This figure that seems to have total mastery over the elements. He's not dissuaded at all by the fierce wind. He's not pushed off course by these big waves. He's just stepping, step by step, closer to them across the water. And the disciples are understandably terrified. Now remember, once more, this is not just a magic trick to make us go wow. This is a sign to reveal the glory of Christ. Just a few hours earlier, I mentioned that the crowds had a misunderstanding about Jesus. Yes, they called him prophet, but they were also ready to make him the chief baker over a bread-filled kingdom. They didn't really understand what Jesus was about. But here, Jesus is clarifying something about who he is. Now, in the Old Testament, writers would try to describe God, and understandably, they'd be lost for words. And on occasions where they were just trying to describe God in his power, in his might, in the way he ruled, they would often reach for the most powerful forces in nature, and they would describe how God relates to them as a way of just exalting God and showing his power and rule. So in Psalm 77, we read this: "The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." Or in Job chapter 9, verse 8, speaking of God: "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." These writers understood that even the most powerful forces of nature bow in submission before the sovereign rule of the mighty God. And that's the point that the Holy Spirit wants us to take away from John chapter 6 too. Jesus is showing that he is the sovereign Lord over all creation. He's not just a promising human ruler, he is the sovereign Lord over all creation. He rules over everything. That's what it means to be sovereign. Even the most powerful forces of nature bow and tremble before our Lord. And here's the thing: if these great and powerful forces bow in reverence before Christ, then should we not do the same? If he is the sovereign Lord, then surely we should too. There is this idea that Jesus is the friendly face of God, as if he is the kind of gentle, approachable one, as opposed to the Father, who's the harsh one that we should take seriously. No, not at all. Everything that is true of God is true and revealed in Christ. He is to be taken seriously. He's not a pal to be high-fived. He's not a weak ruler whose laws can be ignored. The Lord Jesus is the sovereign Lord, and it is only right that we should honour and respect him with awe in the way we speak of him, in the way we think about him, in the way we seek to obey him. He is the sovereign Lord. Now let's look at the second half of that sentence. He is the sovereign Lord, and he leads us through. At first glance, this powerful, ruling aspect of Christ's character might not be that appealing to you. It might seem like a bit of a threat to have someone who's in control and who might be a challenge to our own independence. Can't we go back to the provider God, the life-giving, providing God that we were talking about last week? I think it's such good news that Jesus is powerful. When we need saving, we need a powerful God. Let's go back to West Wales for just a moment. My friends and I, we were being tossed back and forth in this little boat in the middle of this bay, and seasickness had violently taken hold, and we had no way of getting back to the shore. No oars, no chance of swimming. It was just far too dangerous. So all the captain could do in this situation was to switch on the radio and cry for help. So after minutes of hearing nothing other than waves crashing against the boat, of the wind howling, or of friends being violently ill over the side, we heard another sound, and it was the powerful roar of an engine. After a few seconds, we saw it. This big, bright orange lifeboat crashing towards us over the waves. Our rescuers, they pulled up alongside us, they chucked us a bit of rope, captain ties it on, and then the boat dragged us to safety. That big, powerful lifeboat was powerful enough to rescue us. And that's what you want when you need saving. You want something strong that's going to be able to deliver you. And that's exactly what the disciples get in their struggles. Jesus approaches these frightened men and says, It is I. Don't be afraid. They overcome their fear and welcome him into the boat, and notice what calms their fear. Jesus doesn't say to them, "Oh, don't worry, I'm not really as intimidating or powerful as it seems." No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus encourages them to recognize him. He says, "It's me. You know me. So there's no need to fear my power." And as we see next, all of Jesus' mighty power is at work to powerfully rescue them. Verse 21. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Isn't it interesting that John doesn't actually say that Jesus calmed the storm? It's possible that that's what he means when he says immediately they reached the shore, as in there was no more storm to halt their progress, so they made their way to shore unhindered. But it's equally possible that John is pointing to a second miracle here, that they miraculously ended up at the shore. But either way, notice that the emphasis is not Jesus, the sovereign Lord who calms the storm. The emphasis is on Jesus, the sovereign Lord, who leads them through, who leads them to safety, who leads them to the other side. Now, again, in this very Exodus-y chapter, this brings to mind how God led his people through the Red Sea to safety on the other side. I didn't really finish off that Psalm 77 quote. Let me do that now. Your paths led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So here is God, just as he did before with his people in the wilderness, exercising his mighty power to lead his people through the waters to safety on the other side. Now, as we consider what this means for us today, it's very easy to jump straight to our current circumstances. We are being rocked, aren't we? COVID and everything that comes with it, the restrictions. We're being rocked by that. And sometimes it may even feel like we're going under as worries and crises crash against us. And it is really important for us to remember that one day we will reach the other side of this. That is an encouraging thought that we should dwell on. But we should also recognize that the other side of COVID is not the other side of trouble. As long as we're in this world, we will continue to experience trials and trouble and chaos. The Bible often uses the raging sea as a way of describing our world in this trouble, in this chaos. And of course, there is that greatest of dangers, that in the middle of this storm, in the middle of this trouble and chaos, we might well go under without ever knowing the sovereign Lord. But when we feel like we might be sinking in the chaos, in the trouble, let's remember that the other side is not far off. There is a world which is free from the pain which we're experiencing at the moment. And the Lord has made a way for all of us to go there. For all who've trusted Jesus for forgiveness, for everyone who follows him, there is an end to trouble. If you're trusting in Jesus, you will not go under. You will come through. He will not let you go. So hold on. Hold on and keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting in his power, especially when you feel weak. He will not let you down. He will lead you through by his sovereign power. And let me finish by encouraging each one of us to recognize Jesus for who he is. His mighty power is working wonderfully for those who believe in him. But for those who don't yet, that same mighty power is a terrifying thing. His arms are open to you today. Get to know him. Maybe even in the next week, you'd like to read the Gospel of John. If you've got a Bible, you can find it somewhere at the beginning of the New Testament, or you can just Google it yourself. That would be a great way to start getting to know Jesus and to learn for yourself who he is and experience the salvation which he longs for you to have. Jesus is the sovereign Lord who leads us through. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this lesson about who Jesus is. Thank you that we see something of his glory here. We thank you that he's so much more than a human ruler. Thank you that he is the sovereign Lord over creation. Father, thank you for the salvation that he offers. Thank you that in the chaos and trouble of this world caused by sin, there is a path through. Father, we pray that every single one of us would accept the offer that Jesus has for us. And we pray that as we go through this troubled world, that you would give us such a trust in Jesus. Father, we pray that that would be some comfort as we go through difficulties over the coming weeks. Lord, we pray that Jesus' grip on us would really hearten us. And we pray that as we dwell on his greatness and majesty, that that would give us confidence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our time by singing "To Him Be the Glory, Look and See" as we wonder at Christ's beauty and majesty in reflection of what we've heard this evening.